Good morning, everyone. Very welcome here this morning to our service of worship. Give a special welcome to visitors that are among us, especially to Joanna, Gershom, and Tanya. Very welcome back again here to Glenhoy. It's really good to see you. A special welcome too to our speaker this morning, the Reverend David Curran from Gabnanek and Ochantane Presbyterian Church. Good to have you with us this morning. We trust that God will bless what he has to say through you this morning here. A few announcements just to highlight that you've got on the way in. This evening there's a praise and worship service in Clare Cathedral at 7 p.m. Everyone most welcome there. All girls and ladies and their children are warmly invited to a walk at Lochmanay Forest meeting in the lower inner car park on Wednesday the 29th of June at 7:15 p.m. followed by a cup of tea and a chat back in the manse. If you're unable to join the walk, please come along for a cup of tea in the manse at 8:15. If it is wet, please still meet in the car park, and then we will feel if it is too wet to walk, we can just come back to the manse early. For the details, speak to Joanne. There's also an announcement on there about the Senior Citizens Fellowship Group. Please read through that as well. And then next Sunday, we move to the earlier times in the summertime at 10 a.m. Please take note of that. When God willing, the Reverend Fraser will be back again in the pulpit.
Good morning, everyone. Well, it's really good to be with you, and I'll do my best not to keep you all day. But I hope you brought a flask and a sleeping bag. I'm only messing with you. But let's begin our service with a word of prayer. So Heavenly Father, as we gather here today, we gather for one purpose, and that is to worship you. And we pray, Lord, that that's something that we would do with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And to help us do that, Lord, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. May we all know his leading and his empowering. And may our time together today, Lord, be time spent with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our call to worship today comes from Psalm 113. And it says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Well, let's put that into practice this morning. Let's praise the name of God as we stand to our feet and we sing our opening hymn, The Lord is My Shepherd.
Thank you.
Well, in one moment, we're going to pray. But I want to put a thought into your head before we do pray. So often, we look at our prayers from an earthly perspective. We look at them from where we are now. But I want you for one second to look at your prayers from a heavenly perspective. And the Word of God tells us that our prayers, they don't stop at the ceiling. They're not hemmed in by the walls, but they travel up to heaven where they're gathered by angels and where they're placed into golden bowls full of incense and where they're presented to God. That's what our prayers are like. That's where our prayers go. So we're not wasting our time this morning when we pray. We're not banging words off the wall or off the ceiling. But what we pray travels into the very throne room of God, where it's brought to God in golden bowls full of incense. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you and you alone are God, and beside you there is no other God, and you are a just God and a Savior, and we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We confess that in different ways and at different times, we have all sinned against you, in thought, in word, and in deed. We've not loved you as we should, and we've not loved others as you have taught us in your word. We've not taken time to pray as we should. We've neglected the reading of your holy word. At other times, we've spoken of you what is not true, and we've taken your holy name in vain and made the name of Christ a common and crude thing. We admit that at other times we've rejected the leading of your Holy Spirit and placed other things before you. But you have told us in your word that if we confess our sins to you, that you are righteous and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your word assures us that you are merciful and gracious in all your ways, and that if we will come to you, you will not reject us or turn us away. So forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And we ask that you would work in our hearts and in our minds to change us and transform us more and more into the image of Christ. Help us to live lives that please you in every way. We pray that we would grow in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and in the knowledge of Christ, and in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, that we could be strengthened with all his power to do all that you've called us to do. And we pray that as individuals and as a church family, we would be a praying people, a praising people, a grateful people, in no way ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but always ready to give an account to everyone of the hope that is within us. So have your way in us, have your way through us, and be glorified in us. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to read from God's word now. And we're going to read from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. And later on in the sermon, we're going to go a little bit more into detail into this. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. And may the Spirit give us ears to hear what he is saying to the church. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And may the Lord bless unto us the reading of his holy word. Amen. Well, there's some boys and girls in church today and some older boys and girls in church today. So I have something that I want to share with you before we move on. I was thinking the other day, because I used to be a butcher, so I used to be all into weights and stuff like that, trying to guess the weight of a four-quarter by looking at it when it came in and everything. But I was thinking about how do you measure stuff? How do you measure stuff? So I have some things with me, and I want to show them to you. And boys and girls, if you know what they are, you shout out and tell me what they are, all right? So can you tell me what these are? All right. Anyone know what they are? Yeah, they're measuring scoops, or more precisely, they're measuring cups. Now, here we usually talk about grams and ounces, but if you're doing an American recipe, they always say cups. So they're kind of handy to have. Now, let's throw them down there. Now, what else have I got here? Here we go. What are these? Yeah, they are. That's exactly what they are. They're measuring spoons. You can measure oil and seasoning and all kinds of stuff with them. So let's throw them back in here. And what's this? What's that? A tape measure. What do we use that for? Could you measure your head with it? I think you could. We use that for measuring clothes. And once a year when you have to go to the doctor, he takes a special one that measures your waist with it. Now, what else do we use to measure? Well, we use these, don't we? What's that? A watch. And what do we measure with a watch? Well, we measure time, don't we, with a watch? That's what we use a watch for. Now, here's the million-dollar question, though, right? If I have to measure God's love, if I want to know how great God's love is, could I use these? I couldn't. Are you sure? I think you're right. Because, you know, we sang it this morning. The Bible says that our cup overflows. So no matter how many times I dip that big one into God's love and pour it out and put it in and pour it out, it's never going to end. It's just going to keep going and going and going. So there's no point in trying to measure God's love with that. Could I measure God's love with this? Are you sure? I think you're absolutely right, you know, because God's love tells us in the book of Romans that it's so high, it's so broad, you can't get over it, you can't go around it, and you can't go underneath it. It's absolutely huge. So this would be no good for measuring God's love, would it? Absolutely no good. But how about the watch? Could we use the watch? No? Are you sure we couldn't use the watch to measure God's love? Well, you're theologians and you didn't even know you were. You're absolutely right, because the Bible tells us that God's love is eternal. There was never a time when God didn't love us. And there'll never be a time when God doesn't love us. So trying to use a watch to measure God's love is absolutely useless. And there's nothing that we can use on this planet that could ever tell us how great God's love is. We can't use cups, we can't use measuring tapes, we can't use machines, we can't use watches, because God's love is huge. And that's why the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Will we pray and thank God for his love? Let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us. Your love is so great that no matter how hard we try, we can't measure it. It's so vast that we could never empty it. It's so big that we can't get over it. It's so wide that we can't get around it. And it's so deep that we can't go under it. And Heavenly Father, help us to remember that there's never a time when you won't love us. Because those you love forever. So we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing. Again, I believe some of the youth are going to lead us in this. His mercy is more. But we're not to join in until the second verse. Is that right? We let the team lead us first. You're the lucky ones. The rest have to stay in here and listen to me. Well, before we come to the preaching of God's word, let's take time to pray. And I want to pray for you as a congregation today. It's always hard to know when you travel to another church, well, what do you do in the prayers for others? But I always take the example of the Apostle Paul, and he always prayed for a church where he was or where he had been. So let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you don't push us away, that you don't shut the door in our face, but you invite us to come to you and you invite us to pray to you, and you tell us that if we will only ask, that you will give us grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. And Heavenly Father, we surely do live in interesting times. We live in interesting times. Times when everything seems topsy-turvy and no one knows what exactly lies ahead. But I pray, Father, for this church, for this congregation, and for its leadership. And I pray, Father, that you would grant unto them the spirit of wisdom and knowledge. I pray, Father, that they would know the guiding and leading of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would open the doors that need to be opened for them, and that you would close the doors that should be shut. And I pray, Lord, above all, that your will is done. And I pray, Father, that your name is lifted up and glorified. And I pray, Father, for the witness and the outreach of this congregation. I pray, Lord, that they break new ground. And I pray, Lord, that through their ministry, many people would come to know who Jesus Christ is and all that he has done for them. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And now, Father, in the silence of our own hearts and of our own minds, we take a moment to bring our own requests before you. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So the American pastor and author Tim Keller said this. He said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Now, I don't believe everything that Tim Keller says, but I absolutely 100% agree with that. You know, as Christians, the resurrection is foundational to our faith, because the resurrection is the guarantee that Jesus really is who he said he is. That Jesus really is the Messiah. He really is the Son of God. And it's because of the resurrection that we have the hope of eternal life within us. It's the resurrection of Jesus that validates all the promises of Jesus. And it's through the resurrection that we encounter the power of God. And it's through the resurrection that we taste a little of the powers of the age to come in the here and now. And it's because of the resurrection that we can know for certain that we have a place in heaven. The resurrection is the guarantee, the promise that we too will rise from the dead and that we too will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. Simply put, the resurrection of Jesus is our sure and certain hope, our guarantee, the seal that we too, every believer, has a future and a hope. The famous Chinese Christian Watchman Nee once said, "Our old history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection." And without exception, every one of us, Every one of us has a history. We've all said things and we've all done things that we're not proud of. And without exception, every one of us has in some way been shaped or influenced by what has happened to us in the past, by the experiences we have had. What we have been through has made us the people that we are today. And for some of us, that has been a good thing. And for others of us, that has been a bad thing. And because of what we have been through, some of us carry scars. And some of those scars can't be seen with the eyes. Others are hidden deep within ourselves. But that doesn't make them any less painful or any less real. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we probably all have areas of our lives, areas in our lives that we would like to change, that we've tried to change, but simply can't. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has come, Jesus has died, and Jesus has risen from the dead. And that, brothers and sisters, has changed everything. Not only has it changed the whole course of history, but it has also changed the future. It has changed my future, and it's changed your future, and it's changed the future of every believer. Because Jesus has come, because he lived a sinless life, because he took the penalty for our sins, because he died in our place and rose from the dead 3 days later, we do not have to be defined or shaped anymore by what has happened to us in the past, or by the words that have been spoken over us, or by the actions of other people. Instead, through Christ, we have been given new life, resurrection life. We've been given a new nature. We've been born again of the Spirit of God. We've been set free from the power of sin and death. We've been set free to be the people that God has called us to be. And we've been set free to do the things that God has called us to do. And we can know what it is to walk with God in the here and now. And this is the inheritance of all the children of God. Not just the strong ones, but the weak ones as well. This is our inheritance. This is what Jesus has purchased for us. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In this verse, we are being told that we have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That through his resurrection, Jesus has earned for us new life. New life. A life empowered by the Spirit of God. A life lived with God, not apart from God, but with God. A life where we can taste the powers of the age to come. A life marked by obedience to God, by the desire to serve him, to be who he's called us to be. A life just like Christ's. And this hope is not only for this life, but it's also for the next, that just as Christ has risen from the dead, so we too will rise from the dead. We move on to verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance kept in heaven for you. When we were born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, we received an inheritance. And this inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. It cannot be taken from us. And we cannot lose it, because it is kept in heaven for us. You know, so much of what we work for in this life, what we labor for, what we sacrifice for, what we strive after, what we give up our time for, will eventually perish. It will spoil and fade. It will pass away. And no matter how tightly we hold on to it, it will eventually just slip through our hands. But our heavenly inheritance will never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade away. It is eternal. What Christ has purchased for us, forgiveness, reconciliation, healing, new life, cannot be taken from us, because what Christ has accomplished through his resurrection cannot be undone, because the resurrection cannot be undone. Therefore, it cannot be lost, nor does it ever lose its power. Therefore, we are secure, and our inheritance is secure. Verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, some of you might say to me today, well, it's great, David, that we have a heavenly inheritance, and it's great that it's kept in heaven for us. But what good is it in heaven if I never get to heaven? Well, what we must all understand is that not only is our heavenly inheritance guarded and kept for us, but believers themselves are kept or guarded for it. That the same grace that gave us and preserves our heavenly inheritance preserves us as heirs to enjoy it. God's plan for his people cannot be undone. Those whom God sets his love upon, those whose names are written in the book of life from eternity past, are saved in the here and now and are kept for eternity to come. The believer in Christ is eternally secure because our salvation is not based on what we have done, but on what Christ has done for us. We are secure, not because we hold tightly to Christ, but because he holds tightly to us. And the resurrection of Christ is the stamp, the seal, the guarantee that all that Christ has promised will come to pass. Not might come to pass, but will come to pass. And some of you might be saying, well, what's our part in all this? Well, verse 5 says that it's through faith that we're shielded by God's power. Our part is to believe, to have faith in God. And faith in God, or belief in God, is not simply saying, I believe there's a God. Anyone can say that. Even the demons believe there is a God. But faith in God, belief in God, is saying, I believe what God has said. I believe what God has promised in his word. I trust in the promises of God. What are we taught in Romans 4? It says, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, faith is not blind. There is no such thing as blind faith. Our faith is based on what God has said. We trust his word. We rely on his word. We trust in what he has revealed in his word. This is what it means to have faith in God. To have faith in God is to trust and rely on what God has said in his word. And here's the truly amazing thing. Our faith Our ability to trust and rely upon God is itself a gift of God. Even our faith comes from God. We read in Romans 12 and verse 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." There are no grounds for pride or arrogance in the life of a believer, because even the faith we exercise to believe in Christ was a gift from God. So even our faith comes from God. Salvation from beginning to end is entirely and is in every way the work of God and the gift of God. It is what God has done for us. Our salvation is secure only because it rests in the hands of God. If it depended upon us, we would lose it. I can promise you that. Now let's move on to our final verse, verse 6. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." The Apostle Peter very plainly and very simply tells believers that while we can rejoice in all that Christ has done for us in this life, we may have to suffer various griefs and all kinds of trials. But as Christians, we should not be surprised by this, because we've been told by God in his word that there will be times of suffering. There will be trials. We will have troubles. That's what I love about the Bible. It's just honest. You know, it doesn't look at this world through rose-tinted glasses. It says, you're going to have troubles. You're going to go through hard times. Things are going to happen to you. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, he said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You know, what we so often struggle to understand, what we so often struggle to see, is that when we go through difficult times, God is with us. Because God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. And that even in the midst of troubles, God is at work within us to bring about his will for our lives. God takes what we're going through and he uses it to bring about his will. He uses what was meant to destroy us to benefit us. You know, how many times have we come through difficult and hard times only to look back maybe years later and see that the only reason we came through is because God carried us. His strength sustained us. He brought us through. It's a great truth worthy of repeating that God often does his greatest work in the darkest of times. And many of you are here today because God has watched over you. He has guarded you. He has kept you. And I want you to know that if he kept you in the past, he'll keep you today and he'll keep you in the future. Now let's finish with this. Peter says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice." Our rejoicing, our joy, our thanksgiving, our praise is not based on what we're going through. It's not based on changing temporal circumstances, but our joy comes from our unchanging eternal relationship with God. Our joy comes from knowing that we are kept and guarded for salvation. Our joy comes from the security that is ours in Christ. Our joy comes from knowing that our heavenly inheritance, what Christ has purchased for us, will never perish, fade, or spoil, because it is secured and rests on the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead, never more to die. So if I was to stop you at the door today as you're leaving, which I'm not going to do, but maybe if I had more time I might, and I was to ask you a question: what does the resurrection of Jesus mean to you? And how does it apply to your life? You might answer me like this. You might say the resurrection proves that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he accomplished what he came to do, and that because of Christ's resurrection, I stand justified before God. No penalty left to pay for sins, no wrath to bear, no guilt to atone for. And through the resurrection of Jesus, I have been born again into a living hope. I have been given a heavenly inheritance, and I am guarded by faith. I have received new life. I am no longer a slave to sin and death. And Jesus' resurrection is God's guarantee that I too will rise from the dead. And on that day, I will receive a glorified, resurrected body. Let's pray. Lord God, you love this world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Lord Jesus, help us to live in the gladness and grace of the resurrection every day. Let us have hearts of thankfulness for your sacrifice. Let us have eyes that look upon your grace and rejoice in our salvation. Help us to walk in that mighty grace and tell your good news to the whole world. And may we do it all for your glory. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to get you back onto your feet now, and we're going to sing our closing hymn this morning, "We Have Heard a Joyful Sound." and now made a God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone.